Good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. Welcome to those who are watching online this morning. We're glad that you're with us as well. I have to say, in kind of getting started this morning, that I'm a little bit uncomfortable. And to explain that, you have to know a little bit of my background. I grew up in the church, and I grew up in this church, and I have seen quite a bit of change in this church over the years that I've been here. But I would have to say that as I grew up in this church, for someone to stand up front and preach in a t-shirt would have been unheard of. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, I don't really understand. What's the big deal? I'm not hung up on that kind of stuff, but it is a little bit like, am I allowed to do this? Like, it's still a little bit of that in me. Yes, I know some of you are saying, no, you shouldn't. I'm sorry. I'll have to put something on for the second service, I guess. But we're excited about Difference Maker and seeing what God will do. There's a book that was written, and the title of it is called Give Up Your Small Ambitions. And for me, in the session that I'm going to be doing, it's kind of guiding my thinking as I think about, you know, what we experience of God is so often not because he is not showing up, it's because we're not trusting him and taking steps of faith. And this weekend's really going to be about what does it mean to really take steps of faith so that God could then use us and in great ways. And so I'm excited for it and looking forward to our time together. Encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, to go ahead and do that for the Difference Maker weekend. This is the last Sunday that we're going to be hitting Revelation for a while. We're going to take a break. We're going to have Difference Maker, of course, next weekend. Then we're going to do a series on some vignettes in the Gospels and talk about how the Gospel informed even Jesus' ministry. We're going to be taking a look at that. That'll carry us through Easter and past Easter. And then Pastor Bobby's going to be doing a series after that in the book of Philippians, so I'm looking forward to that. After that, in June, we will come back and finish Revelation. So you get a nice little break here. And we will come back and finish it up, and we'll be done this amazing book. So it's been quite a journey, I know, for me, and I pray it's been a good one for you as well. In this series that we call Words of Comfort and Clarity, this morning we're going to be in Revelation chapter 18. I want to start by asking you a question. When I say, how the mighty have fallen, you've probably heard that phrase before. What comes to your mind when you think of, oh, how the mighty have fallen? Is there a name or a face that comes to your mind, maybe in politics or in business or in entertainment or even in the area of sports? Just think for a minute. When you think of, man, somebody who was at the top and then just kind of faded or fell to the bottom almost, what would come to your mind? Well, as a Philadelphia sports fan, there's someone who comes to my mind, and I'm guessing some of yours because I think I just heard it actually. And that's Carson Wentz. Carson Wentz. Carson Wentz was picked second overall in the 2016 NFL draft. High hopes for his abilities, and he started great. I remember being given tickets to a preseason game where Wentz played for the very first time. And we were late getting to the stadium, and as we were walking up, it was just about to go to halftime, and we heard this incredible roar from the crowd. And I later found out that that was when Wentz went in for the very first time in that preseason game, and the crowd went crazy. We got to watch the second half and got to watch him play for a little bit, and that was pretty exciting to do. And after getting his feet under him in 2016, Wentz shined in 2017. We probably remember this. Over the first 12 games, Carson led the Eagles to a 10-2 record, and he was looking like the league MVP. We had found our quarterback. Then in the LA Coliseum against the Rams, Carson was injured while diving into the end zone. He had torn his ACL and would be out for the rest of the season. It would be Nick Foles who would lead the Eagles to a victory in the Super Bowl against the Patriots. Again, probably we remember that. Yep. Carson returned as the Eagles starter the next season, but would never truly be the same. After struggling in 2020, Wentz was benched in week 13, and newcomer Jalen Hurts took over as quarterback of the Eagles. Wentz would never play another snap for the Philadelphia Eagles. And in 2021, he was traded to the Indianapolis Colts. After a good start to the season and an expected trip to the playoffs, they were heading in that direction. Carson did not play well, and the Colts imploded in the last two games of the season, and they ended up missing the postseason. And that did not go well for his future. After just 1 year in Indianapolis, he was then traded to the Washington Commanders. Last year, his record was 2-4. He was injured and eventually kept on the bench, even when likely he would have been able to play. He was released from the Commanders this past Monday. We don't know what his future, I don't know what his future is going to be at this point. Maybe he just wants to be a dad to his little child, and maybe he still wants to play football. He'll find another spot. And I don't use this story to comment. I think as a man, many of us know he's a follower of Jesus, and I think that's awesome, and I'm sure that helps ground him in what he's experienced. But simply from the sports perspective, here we had somebody who was kind of like our hopes and dreams were pinned on this individual. He was going to take us to the promised land, and in some degree, he did contribute to take us to the promised land. But we expected much more after that, and quite quickly, we saw things begin to tail and come to the point where we read the story that we've read. And sometimes we have people that we have much hope in or much expectation for, and sometimes they can let us down, and we experience disappointment. Someone who has fallen from on high, so to speak. Today we're going to look at a lament and a celebration over how the mighty have fallen. And this isn't going to be a person necessarily, it's going to be a system, a world system that has risen up and is controlling the world at this point. It looks unstoppable, it looks as if no one and nothing can stand in its way, and yet it's going to fall. It's going to crash in a great way. So this morning we're going to look at three woes and three hallelujahs. We sang a song about 1,000 hallelujahs, we're going to talk about three this morning. Or another way of saying it is three no's and three yeses. Three no's and three yeses. Three oh no's and three ah yes that happened in the section that we're going to look at today. So first, we're going to look at the woes or the no's, and that's in Revelation chapter 18. If you have a way to open scripture and look at it, I encourage you to do so. Revelation chapter 18, we're going to be picking it up in verse 9. This is a response to, remember, the city of Babylon that we've been talking about, which kind of incorporates a world system that has risen up, that is opposed to God, that is incredibly wealthy, powerful, influential in all ways throughout the entire world. It demands the allegiance of the world population, and many of the world population have given their allegiance, even to the point of having some kind of mark to signify that they have given their allegiance to this world leader and to this system. And this is a response to that system's destruction as people watch everything that they had put their hope in go up in smoke. Everything that they'd hung their hopes on is now going to be destroyed. And there's a response, as we'll see, certainly of fear as well as other emotions. Verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, that's Babylon, this world system, and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and they will cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. And they list a whole bunch of different cargoes, which would have made the early readers think of Rome. This was almost like a list of all the things that the Roman Empire were involved in, trading and their commerce. Again, this idea of the system of Babylon, system of a revised Rome, it's again, this illustration is of any kind of world system that set itself up in opposition to God. Verse 14, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Whereas this world system has spent much time building up this incredible wealth, just like that, it's all going to be taken away is the idea. It will all come crashing down. It goes on in verse 17, every sea captain, all who travel by ship, the sailors, all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. And it says, rejoice over her, you heavens, rejoice, you people of God, rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. And what we see here is over and over again, you'll notice this weep and mourn. Three times, four times, I believe, in this section. You'll see that the response is fear. They were terrified. But there was also a lament that was going on. And the reason for this lament is that everything that they had built their wealth upon, everything they built their lives upon, they were watching be destroyed. And I think it's a great illustration and reminder to us that we need to be very careful what we build our lives on, what we come to rely upon in our lives, and make sure that what it is we're relying on can stand up in the test of time, in the test of time. And so they're watching everything that's made them rich, everything that has brought them wealth, and this system that they were a part of and supporting. And now the great question in their minds is, oh my goodness, we thought this was it, and now it's been torn down. What in the world is going to happen? This last section, verse 20, that we read, rejoice over her, you heavens, rejoice, you people of God, rejoice, apostles and prophets. Why are they rejoicing at this great destruction and tear down? Because this system has been one that has gone after followers of Jesus, martyred many of them. They have killed many. We have to understand the evil that is involved in this system. And so there's a sense in which now it has finally been taken down. Rejoice over that. It's finally done. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, often those who bore the brunt of the animosity towards God's people. Why? For God has judged her. So, who is greater than this great world system? Well, it's God. God has judged her. God is the one who can stand in and say, no more. Your time is done. And he has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. In other words, the same things that she did to you as followers of Jesus, now God is bringing down upon her, upon this system. God is the one who has the right and authority to step in. And we see in the next section that this destruction, because again, take note, we talked about Babylon, a revised Rome. All through history, there's been kingdom after kingdom after kingdom that has risen up and to a large degree have stood against God and against his word. We've seen it over and over, this pattern repeated. And it should not surprise us that it will continue to be repeated all the way until the end. And so the question would be, well, maybe this was just the latest. Maybe this was just the latest system, and yeah, eventually it fell, but there's going to come another one that's going to come after it, and it's going to build up, and it's going to be opposed to God. And the idea here is like, no, this is it. This was the best shot, so to speak, that the enemy had. And now it's going to be completely destroyed. So the finality of what happens, verse 21, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Now listen as I read this next section. I want you to read, listen for the word never and how many times it occurs. Babylon will never be found again, verse 21. Verse 22, the music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. There is no next kingdom that will rise up against God. This is God's judgment where it will be done forever. It will never be restored. It will never come back, is the idea. There's no next version of a system that sets itself up against God. You know, as many times in life, we look for the next one of something, right? I want you to imagine no iPhone 15, right? No Google Pixel 8, or whatever the next version of your phone would be, right? It's done. It's completely finished. And how would we respond? Some of us, there'd be great gnashing of teeth and weeping and mourning if we found that out, right? There certainly would be a response. But actually, this is far greater, of course, in its effect. So there's these three woes, these three, oh my goodness, I can't believe what's happening here. I can't believe that everything we built our lives on, everything that we counted on has now been destroyed. And this is God's judgment on this world system. And then in Revelation 19, we begin to turn the page. And we're going to get to the second half of the book when we come back. But let's just talk a little bit about the first half of the book. It says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. By the way, hallelujah simply means God be praised or praise the Lord. It's a transliteration of a Hebrew word that we often find in the Old Testament, but we find it throughout the scripture. Praise God is the idea. Praise the Lord. Again, they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures who we were introduced to far earlier in the book of Revelation, they fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, so be it. That's what amen means, so be it, or I agree. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. What a great response. So be it, praise the Lord. May it be as God has said, praise the Lord. That's really what they're saying here, because God is right in all of his judgment. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Let's get everybody involved who has made a commitment of faith to Jesus and to the Lamb, and let's worship together. Verse 6, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. You can count on it. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. And in this last section here, what we see is there's this celebration that's happening because all that God has promised is finally coming to fruition. All that he's promised to deal with the evil that started all the way back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning of history, and has run all the way through all of the violence, all of the deceit, all of the blasphemy against God, all of the pride, all of it is finally being dealt with. And there's a celebration that God has stepped forward to do what he has promised to do. And so we give him glory. Now, they also mention this idea of a wedding of the Lamb or the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is an interesting idea that flows, again, out of the Old Testament. As we've seen many times, these Old Testament themes are often picked up in the book of Revelation. And this was an expectation that specifically the Jewish people had, but any who would have come to faith would have had of what God has for them in the future. And it was often viewed as a banquet or a gathering where you would be a time of celebration. I mean, think about it. It's not that much different for us. If we have like a wedding or something like that, and we have a celebration, there's usually a reception and you gather together and you eat and you celebrate the couple and what happened in their wedding, right? We do similar things. But in ultimate sense, God has planned this celebration to happen at the very end. And all who are his are invited and they will get to be a part of it. And it will be a party. It will be a time like none we have ever experienced before. And it will be, there will be a guest of honor. And the guest of honor will be the Lamb. Not the king. He is the king. But here again, we're told that it's the wedding supper of the Lamb. Constantly through the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. And we'll get in a little bit as we move into communion in a few minutes why that's so, so significant for us. But he says, the wedding of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And these are the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, this idea of a wedding celebration with God's people is where we find this. It says this, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. the sheet that covers all nations. What are we talking about? He will swallow up death forever. This will be a celebration not just of a system that opposes God being destroyed, but God destroying the ultimate enemy, which is death, once and for all. And that's what we're going to see in the final chapters of the book of Revelation when we come back to it. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This idea of him wiping away every tear is going to be picked up in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to see this theme again. So hear from Isaiah, where God has promised this time that's coming, where death will be defeated, where we will celebrate with the Lamb and be invited and be a part of his banquet, his celebration, where he will literally wipe away our tears. He'll take away any reason for sadness. It's a time that is coming. It's a time that in the book of Revelation has now come. It's a time for God's people to be welcomed by their Savior. Notice the contrast as we've been looking at, you know, Babylon is described as a prostitute dressed in fine linen of purple and scarlet that's attained by using others, by stepping on others, by abusing others to gain wealth and position. And we've seen last week, we saw that this system will be destroyed by her lovers and by that world ruler, the beast, who will finally turn on her and actually destroy her in a story of betrayal and destruction. Contrast that with the bride, the prostitute and the bride. The bride's Jerusalem, God's city, and we're going to see that again in the final chapters. And how are the bride dressed? The bride is dressed in fine linen that is bright and clean, that is given. They didn't grab it or use others to get it. It's given to them due to their service of others, due to living the life that Jesus has called them to live. And they will be not destroyed or betrayed. They will be welcomed, and they will celebrate with the Lamb, and they will experience his faithfulness and peace. I'll tell you what, that's something I look forward to. In the world in which we live now, and the world as it has been over history, this is something we can look forward to and say, thank you, Jesus, that this is what you have for us. All that the world system has to offer, Babylon offered: wealth, power, pleasure, the things that we often go after today. It's interesting, similar to the things that Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness: wealth, power, position, pleasure, in trying to take Jesus away from his ultimate mission. And yet Jesus refused those temptations. Why? Because there was something better. Because we might read those and say, what's really the problem with Jesus changing stones into bread? He's hungry. There's nothing morally wrong with that. But what Jesus was saying is, no, I'm not going down your road. I'm not going to make the gods that you say are should be Satan mine. No, I'm going to continue to worship my Father and be obedient to him. And nothing's going to change that, because I know how the story ends. And Jesus stood up to that temptation, and his life reflected a perfect obedience to his Father. You see, many in this life lean their ladder up against this wall of wealth, power, and pleasure. They make it their life pursuit. It's all about trying to climb up to the next rung and the next rung to get whatever it is that is at the top that it is that you want. And I think what we see here is you better make sure that what's at the top is something that's going to last, is something that's going to stand. Because all these people that are lamenting the destruction of this world system have all hooked their train to it, so to speak. They've all leaned their ladder against that wall, and they've experienced the wealth and all that comes with it. And now in just one moment, so to speak, they watch that all be wiped away, and they have nothing. They have nothing. And yet those who have stayed the course in following Jesus are invited to this incredible celebration and all that God has for them in blessing for them. What Jesus has to offer is the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's not wealth, power, and pleasure, but true love, peace, and ultimate satisfaction that we can find nowhere else. So the question arises, which will we choose? You know, we see these individuals lamenting the fall of Babylon because their whole lives were tied to that. We see another group of people that is welcomed into this wedding supper of the Lamb. And again, we'll unpack that a little bit more as we go further in the series. But for right now, I think we've described it enough to know it's something you want to be at. You don't want to miss this. The choice is ours. Which is it that we want to be a part of? Which will we choose? Jesus, at one point, uttered these, I call them haunting words, words that we need to certainly pay attention to, that call out to us today. Matthew chapter 16, he said, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? And that's what these people here had gained. By connecting with Babylon, they had gained everything. They had the riches, they had the position, they had it all. It was all going for them, just the way they might want. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Because in the end, they will experience the same destruction that Babylon has experienced. And they will be separated from the Lamb that they refuse to acknowledge and refuse to give their allegiance to. Jesus goes on, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? See, God has always called us to live with an eternal perspective. And when we lose that eternal perspective, we will always go after things that are temporary. We will go after things that we think are most important because they do bring us pleasure. They do give us opportunity through tremendous wealth or whatever. And I'm not saying that those things are in and of themselves wrong. I'm saying when that becomes our pursuit, that becomes our mission to pursue those things. That becomes number one priority. We are setting our sights too low. We are only looking at what is temporary. And God always calls us to look beyond what is temporary to what is eternal. And Jesus' call is constantly, would you be willing to give up what is temporary for what is eternal? Because I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, it's worth it. You may not always feel like it is in this life. You may not always think that, you know, this is the better path to follow Jesus and give up some of those things. But in doing that, we gain something far greater in following the Lamb, in following Jesus. And so this morning, what wall is your ladder leading up against? What is your hope in? What is your expectation of? Make sure that you're putting your trust and your faith in something that will last, in someone who will win the day. And that someone is described as a lamb. We know in Scripture, as we read over Scripture, and if you're watching at home, I encourage you, if you haven't got communion elements, to go ahead and grab those. And if you haven't here picked one up, they're out there on the table. You can slip out and go grab them. We're going to move to communion in just a minute here. Scripture is often defined, not defined, but described Jesus as a lion. Lion of the tribe of Judah is often how he's described. We often picture him that way, kind of like his majesty, his kingship. And yet we also see him described as a lamb. And the book of Revelation uses this image all the time. And there probably could not be two more opposite pictures to think about. How is Jesus like a lion? He is the king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. How is he like a lamb? He's one who is willing to sacrifice himself on our behalf. And when we think about God, when we think about deity, and even as you have conversations with people around you, and you, the whole idea or concept of God comes up, this is one of the things that makes Christianity unique. In Christianity, God lowered himself and became one of us to give his life for us. No God would do that. Why would a God do that? God doesn't have to do that. He's God. He can just control us. He can just do whatever he wants, right? Think of deity and the ability to do whatever. And yet we gather this morning not just to worship the King of Kings. We absolutely do that. But we also gather to worship the Lamb that was slain for us. And that changes everything. Because only by coming through him can we experience the wedding supper of the Lamb one day. Can we experience all that God has for us? And yes, does that mean sometimes giving up things that might bring us pleasure or power or wealth here on earth? Yeah, Jesus will likely call us to those things. He calls us to be givers. He calls us to be servants, right? But I'm telling you, Jesus would want us to know this morning, it is worth it. It's worth it. And it only comes because he was willing to be the lamb, the sacrifice for us. We're going to sing a song in just a minute here. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I want to just give you an opportunity just to reflect and think about what we're about to do. We're about to take bread and juice to remind us of the price that that lamb paid for us. That lamb that looked as if it had been slain. It was killed is the idea. Jesus allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be poured out. Why? So that we could be forgiven, so that we could be clean, so that we could become part of God's family for eternity and experience the wedding supper of the Lamb in this particular context that we're looking at this morning. And so we should be expressing gratitude, but we also should be asking, what is it you demand of me, Jesus? What is it you want of me? And how can I continue to live in such a way that honors you as my King, but also as the Lamb who gave his life for me? Let's pray together. Jesus, there is no one like you. You are unique. And as we look at the book of Revelation, we're constantly seeing you do kingly things, godly things. You are judging the world. There is no one who has that authority other than you. And yet through this book, you keep calling yourself the Lamb. It's as if you want to remind us that this God who is over all, who is coming to judge the world and set things right in all of his majesty and power, that same God, don't ever forget that he's the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. It has massive implications for us because we are under sin. We have all offended you. We've all done things that are wrong in your sight, and we need forgiveness and cleansing for that. And thank you so much that you provided the only way that that could happen. You gave your perfect life and paid a debt that we couldn't pay. We would have been separated from you. We would have been not participating in the wedding supper of the Lamb, the feast, the celebration. But because of what you did, you opened the door to invite us in to all that that entails and so much more. So help us to give up our small ambitions. Help us to give up going after things that won't last. And instead, Lord, may we make our investment in what you've called us to, investing in people because people last for eternity, in your word and living out your word because that lasts for eternity. God, these are things that you've given to us that we need to lean our ladder against, knowing that it's strong and firm and it leads to something that lasts for eternity. So Jesus, as we sing this song and as we reflect, may we again express our gratitude and our allegiance to the one who is willing to die for us. In your name, Jesus, amen.